with that? I mean, when you think about it, it's like our salvation. Yeah, we're saved, we're redeemed, you know, we're on our way to heaven. We have eternal life, as John says in 1 John. But yeah, not really. I mean, it's what he has done for us. Everything that we have, every gift that we have. It's like giving your kids a $10 bill to go to the movie, and they claim they got $10. You haven't worked at all for that. You got it, it's yours, but I gave it to you. You know, so the idea is that cultivating divine unity is something that God has always been in the business of doing. God has always wanted to be unified with his creation. Even the sun and the moon and all the stars, they bring together a crescendo of praise of the one that created them. You and I are the very epitome, if you will, of the creation of God. And you and I have to know that he wants an intimate, unified relationship with us. And he's working toward that. All of the Old Testament testify and detail the amount of energy and effort God gave for us to be one with him. So this cultivating divine unity is not something that started this quarter. It has started even in the mind of God before creation, the idea of being one with us. As we look at the lesson this morning, when I think about cultivating divine unity, I keep walking away with this profound possibility. It's possible that you and I can be united with God. Now, maybe you're so spiritual that doesn't strike you strangely. Maybe it's just familiar territory for you. But for those of us who are sinners, those of us that got more month than money left over in our lives, those that have arms too short to reach out, those of us that are inadequate in so many inadequate positions, that we are really grateful at the thought that we are divinely connected, unified with God. I want to just lift some thoughts out of Scripture this morning, out of Deuteronomy 23, out of Acts 10, and ultimately out of Ephesians chapter 2, if you're taking notes. Profound possibilities as we cultivate divine unity. We've been studying in a class on Sunday morning the idea of the Old Testament. We looked at Leviticus and Numbers, and we're wrapping up our study in Deuteronomy. But there was something that jumped out at me as we covered Deuteronomy 23. It culminates, if you will, some of the things that God has pointed out throughout Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament. If we're going to cultivate divine unity, I think we need to understand the generational possibilities. Here's what I mean. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23 if you have your Bible. Yeah, if you don't, I'm sure you have your cell phone. You got it there. All of the Old Testament, if we learn nothing else, the Old Testament really draws a clear, distinct, black and white line between divinity and humanity, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness. The line is clear. All the Old Testament puts forth the idea that God is over here and y'all over here. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we all realize that there is clear lines of demarcation that keeps us from being in the presence of God. And God gives one law, one statute, one commandment after the other to continue to highlight the idea that there is a difference between us. You and I just cannot walk into God's presence. The lines are there. Nadab and Abihu, being high priests out of a royal descendancy, they got in trouble when they even offered strange fire. God makes it real clear in the Old Testament. If you're this way, you cannot come into my presence. If you're that way, you cannot come into my presence. And many times that is generational. Look, if you will, with me in Deuteronomy chapter 23. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy matter member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. If you are a male person and have any imperfections, Moses says you cannot come into the presence of God. Be you a eunuch by choice or a eunuch by chance, you cannot come into his presence. But it gets worse. Verse 2, an illegitimate person shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it is said that Israel were 400 years in captivity, or down in Egypt. And that's after the fourth generation, they will be released. In that passage in Genesis 15, a generation is 100 years. We normally think of a generation being 20 years. So we're talking about multiple years. If you have an imperfection, if you are from an illegitimate birth, you cannot come into the presence of God for many, many years, going down into your generations. I'm building a case here. Generational possibilities. Nationally, if you are from certain nations, verse number 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So God makes it real clear through his servant Moses that if you have imperfection in your body, if your parents brought you into this world in an illegitimate manner, if you are from a nation outside of Israel, you cannot be in the presence of God in his congregation. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 5. If you bow down to gods, as Moses lays out the Ten Commandments, he says that this can affect the third and fourth generation. So no matter where you are generationally defining from that perspective, if a generation is 100 years or a generation is 20 years, Moses says that it's going to be 3-4 generations later before the effect of your sin will be come to fruition. How you feel this morning? Any physical infractions? I listened to the McCain services yesterday, and President Obama said something profound. He says that John and I were so different. He says, different races, of course, but he come from a long line of fathers, 4-star admirals. Obama says, I don't even know my father. Out of no fault of ours, did all of a sudden the gleam in his eye produced us outside of marriage. The Old Testament says, you cannot come into his presence. Imperfection. I think that's significant for those of us who think that we can go back under the old law. Go back under, become a black Jew or embrace Judaism. You need to read the whole story. The reality of it is, God put that Old Testament out there. And he puts it out there in a way that you and I cannot possibly obey it. It ain't possible. So the writer in Galatians, Paul says, let me tell you what the old law's purpose is. It's to be a schoolmaster, a mentor, if you will, to bring us to Christ. You know why? Because it can't do anything else for us. It can't save you because you and I break it. Before we even are born, sometimes we're already behind the eight ball. What nation are we coming out of? In this text, the Egyptians, okay, treat them well because you were down there. But Ammonite, and I don't know if you got your DNA yet, but you might have some Ammonite in you. So that means that you can't come into his presence. And this idea carries on for generations. But when we talk about the idea of cultivating generational blessings, this idea of cultivating divine unity across generations, you and I need to realize that we have generational possibilities in Christ. It's so interesting when we talk about the eunuch, that he can't come into the presence of God. Yet, if you read Isaiah chapter 56, as Isaiah put on his prophetical spectacles and he looks down the road into the kingdom of God, the eunuch will be in the presence of God. You know why we are driven to Christ? You know why there is unity in Christ? Because it is in Christ that the one who has physical defects can enter into the presence of God. And oh, how about those that are brought from birth? The old song, Temptation song said, you know, all Papa left us was alone. Some of us, that's how we got our start. Wish we could have the rich history of my grandfather. We can't even find when our grandfather came over on the boat. But in Christ, those things are washed away. And you and I have unity with God, irregardless of how we got our start. How about the nations? All kinds of nations, Isaiah 2, all nations in the kingdom where we are today, all nations will flow into this wonderful kingdom that we are part of. I'm talking about generational possibilities as we see God cultivating divine unity among us. This is his work. How can he take a generation that God says, if you sin, I will punish the next three or four generations? It's only in Christ that we have generational possibilities. I don't have to stand on the side of the road and wait for two or three more generations because my father was an alcoholic or my mother did drugs. Old Testament wise, it might take three or four generations before you can go to the house of the Lord. But in Christ, God has worked all that out. Aren't you grateful this morning? Generational possibilities in Christ. And that's the work that he's doing. And listen to what our brother Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are a what? Chosen generation. Race. A royal priesthood. Where you come from? Well, I'm a eunuch, but you're in Christ now. You're united with God. But I don't know who my parents are. I was adopted or foster care or whatever. It doesn't matter. You are in Christ. I'm from one of those nations that has a history of paganism and ungodliness. That's okay. You're in Christ now. Generational possibilities. You don't have to wait two or three generations before you get yourself together. Just come on into Christ right now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts is the idea. Generational possibilities. Oh, but it gets gooder. It gets gooder. In Acts chapter 10, Sheldon opened the door with this last week, with the idea of this sheet being let down from heaven itself, the four corners. And on this sheet is all kinds of four-footed animals and creeping things and birds and all of that. And God Almighty talks to one of his most faithful servants by the name of Peter. This is the one that Jesus will give the keys to the kingdom. And a couple of chapters later in Matthew, he'll give the other disciples, but the first set of keys goes to Peter. To this Peter, who is armed. He had a concealed permit. He carried a weapon. It wasn't a gun. He carried a knife, and he would cut you. This great Peter, servant of the Lord, is told by his Lord to rise, kill, and eat. And you know what Peter says? Not going to do it. My mouth has never touched the unholy. Amen. God takes up the sheep, brings it back. Second time, rise, kill, and eat, Peter. Second time, Peter said, not so, Lord. Third time, same thing, Peter. Third time says, not so. I know this instruction is coming out of heaven itself, but God, I have been trained in orthodoxy. I will not eat anything, nothing will touch my lips that's not kosher. God takes the sheet up. And Peter is there on the housetop mulling over. What the heck does this mean? There's a knock. Came at the door. Some fellow here from Cornelius. Rise, kill, and eat. Peter, after all of the Old Testament, after all of those clear, distinct lines that God has drawn, the eunuch can't come in. The illegitimate can't come in. The one who is from a nation that is not acceptable to the Lord can't come in. All of those that were disallowed, if you will, those that were forbidden, now Peter and the kingdom of God is about to realize how we can be sustained by the forbidden. I'm not talking about sin here. Talking about being sustained by that which was forbidden. We have scripture for that. You know that the stone that the builders reject, that same stone is turned out to be the chief cornerstone. It is only God that can take that which was forbidden and turn it into something that will sustain us. Only God can do that. He can take a little thing of meal and bless it. And the old woman can make pies and cakes with cornbread and milk and sugar. Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't eat breakfast this morning. Anyway, she can take that given little old thing a meal and make all kinds of bread, feed the whole neighborhood. Only God can do that. And so what happens here in this kingdom that you and I are part of, God takes this and he takes the forbidden. And he turns that into something that sustains his will. Here's what I mean. The church was initially given to the Israel, the Jews there in Jerusalem. And then according to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, it goes out to Jerusalem, to the Judea, to Samaria, and then ultimately to the other one. You know what ends up sustaining the church even to this present day? It is those that were forbidden, the Gentile people. If you look across this church today, throughout this world, I would venture to say there are more Gentiles in it than Jews. It doesn't give us bragging rights, not at all. But it just shows you how God can take the forbidden and turn it into something that is sustainable. Only God can do that. That's who we are. That's who we are. Only God can take the forbidden people and allow them to sustain his kingdom today. Wow, what a God is this. So what we've seen so far is how these blessings, these cultivating divine unity is about generational possibilities. That's why we get excited. Because no matter what has happened on the other side or the backside of our lives, today you and I have possibilities. No matter what your forefathers did, no matter if they worshiped under a shade tree in Africa or in some kind of a halls of justice in Europe, no matter where they come from, you can be in Christ today. Generational possibilities to be sustained by the forbidden. And final thought, and that is to do this, our brother Paul says that barriers need to be removed. If divine unity is going to be accomplished, we got to remove some barriers. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, a congregation that we're well familiar with. But this congregation, before they became Christians, these people were idolaters. They gloried in the fact that great is Diana of the Ephesians. They were idolaters. They worship Diana, the goddess. Wow. But when Paul shared the gospel to them, then they began to see how those barriers were removed. And as a result of that, they could be united with God Almighty. Watch what he says here in chapter 2, verse 12. Before, somebody shared this many years ago, so it's not mine. In your state before Christ develops unity, cultivates unity, you're Christless. You are stateless. You're friendless. You're hopeless. You're godless. That's to the Ephesians. Reading from Paul's own word in verse 12, he says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But I'm telling you, Paul says, that when barriers are removed, then unity can take place. When barriers are removed, unity can take place. So we see generational possibilities. No matter where you come from, no matter what your history, no matter who your people are, no matter what their history, godly or ungodly, there is generational possibilities in Christ today. I don't have to worry about how my in-laws or outlaws or old laws, what they did. Salvation is given to me, and I can actually come into Christ and be blessed generationally. Because sometimes some of the stuff that we did or the generation before us did, sometimes that will take generations to fix. But we don't have to stand outside of the temple of God while we wait for the generations to pass. But not only that, we can be sustained by the forbidden. How much in your life have you grown from when you did something that was not good? Many of us are experts today in certain things because we messed up over yonder. There's some folk that were great prison ministers, got to be great prison ministers because they were in prison. There's that one joke, still recovering from some, they said it was two prisoners, one of John McCain's favorite jokes. He said, there were two prisoners, and they were eating, and one guy says, boy, this, the food is not that good. And the other prison said, well, you should have tasted it when I was governor. they got a little bit more of a laugh than they do. No matter what your sins are in the past, in Christ, there are possibilities. This cultivating divine unity, it's not something that you and I woke up this morning and came up with. It's something that has been on the mind of God before creation. And he lays out that Old Testament to make his case that you need me to cultivate it. He puts rules and guidelines in that you and I keep stepping over. We can't handle it. And those rules and those guidelines drive us to Christ, because it's only in Christ. Amen. That you and I have possibilities right. For divine unity. I want to share this in our close. Who breaks down this barrier? We offended God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are the offenders. God is the offended. Who makes the first move? Last illustration from yesterday. Many of us are veterans of the military. Many of us are Vietnam era veterans. We have members of this congregation that actually served in Vietnam. Went through the shame a lot of coming back from an unfamiliar or unaccepted war. Many soldiers coming back got spit upon and disregarded and derailed and whatnot because of their association with the Vietnam War. This fellow by the name of John McCain, I don't care what your politics are, just let me use an illustration. I want to make it present so you'll remember it. He flies airplanes and he does a bombing run in Hanoi, and he gets shot down. Upon the impact, he breaks a leg and an arm at least. Local villagers see him, capture him, beat him up, stab him, And then they called for the Viet Cong to come, and they put him in prison. It was called the Hanoi Hilton. It was not something that Paris came up with. This is bad news here, okay? For 5.5 years, he's in prison, beaten. Found out that he's the son of an admiral. They tried to use that as propaganda. He said, no, I will stay in here with the rest of the guys. They beat him. 5.5 years. He finally gets out. Some say he couldn't even raise his hand to comb his hair because his shoulder was rebroken, arm was rebroken while he was in. Just a horrible experience for 5.5 years. Then all of a sudden, we began to have conversation during the presidency of Bill Clinton that we're going to normalize relationship with North Vietnam. Many of us lost relatives in the war. Many of your folk, maybe some of you, came back with a significant drug addiction from all the marijuana and stuff that was used in Vietnam to deal with the war. So the war has a horrible history in our country. But there was a push to normalize relationships. Do you know who led that push? A prisoner of 5.5 years took the lead to normalize relationship with Vietnam. Here's my point. John McCain was the offended. He was not treated as prisoners of war should have been treated. The offenders put out false news and whatnot about how they did all this. Their medical service was really great. No, it was a couple of other prisoners that helped nurse him back to health. They didn't do nothing, honey. But guess who it was that pushed for normalization of relationship with North Vietnam? John McCain. What's your point, Ben? Who takes the first step in making peace? We oftentimes think it's the offender, the one that caused the problem. They need to come forward with repentance and,
amen. You know,
John was offended. He took the first step. When we talk about the peace we have with God, who takes the first step? God is the offended. He has not sinned. We have sinned.
Amen.
And yet, who makes the first step? He does. This cultivating divine unity is something that God does. No matter where you come from, no matter what your history is, no matter what generation you come out of, it doesn't matter all the things that you got going for you or going against you. It doesn't matter what nation you come out of. The bottom line is God is committed to developing, amen, cultivating divine unity between us and him. Yeah, we can see that on a global scale, on an American scale, on a national scale. How much more so can we see it on the divine scale? God is interested in you being united with him. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. It is only in God's given plan that unity can take place. I would that we could go out here and develop our own unity, but one of the things the Old Testament teaches us, you can't monkey around with God. And I'm not being racial when I say monkey, okay? You can't set up your own guidelines. Amen. Some of you think about that when you watch CNN tonight, okay? You can't mess around with God. What God says in the Old Testament, here's the line. When I stepped across it with my eyes, no, you're guilty. When I wasn't aware of the line, you're still guilty.
Amen.
When that line is unfair to me, I had no say-so of what my parents did before I got here. No, you cannot come into my presence. So what that Old Testament teaches us, if you think for a New York second,
amen,
that you're going to somehow weave your way into God's presence, think again. Only God provides the entrance. And that's when Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth. No man. Well, that's pretty strict. Yeah, read Deuteronomy 23.
Amen.
You had an accident, you can't come in. You're illegitimate, you can't come in. You don't have the right lineage of nations, you can't come in. That's pretty strict. Yeah, I know. The point that it makes is you do it God's way. Are you here this morning, subject to heaven's invitation in any way? Won't you please come over together, stand and sing a song of invitation.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To him I'm freely give. Lord, I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus.